So last week we talked about our new logo. I wanted to review so we can start really applying that to being able to remember our core values. So we'll have a little pop quiz this morning. You guys remember those in high school or college? And you walk into class and be like, all right, put your books away, pop quiz. So pop quiz, here we go. So that first branch. What? God is first. Good job. God is first. In everything, he is the priority. What's the next branch? What? I couldn't hear him. Faith. Yes, faith. You got the idea of being hidden there. So the core value is devoted to God. Devoted to God. A full dependence on him and a complete abandonment of self. So yeah, you were dead on the imagery of the branch. What about the third branch? What's that branch doing? There we go, boom. Prize goes to the student. But yes, yeah, you'll be there. So yes, making disciples that make disciples. Then number four. What is it? You got it. There we go. Moving the gospel forward. Actively investing, doing whatever it takes to move the gospel forward. And now we have the fifth one. So this is the one where David was going. Yes, connecting with people. All those little connection points there. Building real relationships with others through compassion, service, and support. So that's only 3 minutes. We might be able to do that a number of Sundays in a row. So... Back in July, we started a series on the book of Proverbs, and we took a little detour, but that's okay. It's nice that we're back here at a time where we can continue them. It's called 6 plus 1 W's, and the reason it was named that, it was right after we had done the abominable statements there in Proverbs chapter 6, and how he talked about 6 plus 1 there, so we kind of named this because it went back to back with it, but now that we're separated, it doesn't have as much context to that. So 6 subjects that start with the letter W: wisdom, work, wealth, words, and then we had a bunch under this next one, but I could only print women on the logo, but women, wives, wedlock, all of those would fit under that category, and then wicked versus the righteous. There's a lot of passages there, and then... As I was reprising this series, looking through the book of Proverbs, there are a lot of other Proverbs that don't fit under those W's. Those are some of the main ones, but I added a last W, and that's where our plus one is. That's where our seventh is, and that's ways. Ways, just various Proverbs that look at the way we live, the way we handle ourselves, the way we behave, the way we think, the attitudes that we have. So that's going to be ways. We talked about how King Solomon, who was a man who inherited a superbly successful kingdom of Israel. His dad had done an amazing job as being a follower of God, and God and so blessed him with a kingdom that was growing, full of riches. And so Solomon inherited that when his dad passed away. He had gained riches. He had gained prestige. He had gained possessions and power. And then he was given the opportunity by God himself to ask for whatever he wanted. And so Solomon asked for wisdom. God came to him and said, whatever you want, I'll give to you. That's pretty awesome. I mean, that's not some fairy tale genie in a lamp. That's the real deal. That's God who created everything that says, you name it, and I'll put it at your feet. That's crazy. And Solomon, who had everything, he asked for wisdom. And I think that's worth noting. We go after all the things he had. But really, the best thing we could go after is wisdom. Because the guy that had all those things, he said, you know, the one thing I really need is wisdom. I really need wisdom. So God granted his request, and he gave Solomon great wisdom. Wisdom that had no, he was like, your wisdom is going to be like the sand on the seashore. You're not going to be able to fathom the amount of wisdom that you're going to come into. And so that wisdom that Solomon was given a good portion of that was left for us in the Proverbs, in the book of Proverbs. But as we trace this and we go to the book of Proverbs, we're not just going to Solomon's wisdom. We're going to God's wisdom because God was the source of where Solomon's wisdom came from. So it's not just King Solomon says, it's God gave King Solomon the ability to think this, to have these epiphanies that we're going to be reading and all of this wisdom, this wisdom that was beyond measure. And people came from miles and miles to listen to this wisdom in antiquity. And traveling then was not as easy as it is to travel now. And they would travel and long distances, great distances, just to hear the wisdom that King Solomon had, that God had given to him. And yet we sit here with all of this wisdom a click away. Or if you're a paper Bible person, right there on your bedside table or right there on your coffee table. How often do we dive into the book of Proverbs and it's right there? All these people traveled all these miles to hear and we just click and we're there. And yet, how often do we do so? So as we approach this book on God's wisdom, we talked about some things that we needed to do in order to receive God's wisdom. That, first of all, we needed to recognize the value of what we have in front of us. That these people were coming from miles and miles away, and we have it right here. And sometimes when something's easy, we lose the value of it. And so don't mistake the ease of access that we have to God's wisdom as a lack of value that it has. It's still valuable. It's still worth everything to gain what God has. As Jesus said, you know, you find this treasure in a field and you bury it again. You go sell everything you have and you buy the field for that treasure. And that treasure is the kingdom. And with God's kingdom comes God's wisdom and all the things that we get in God's word. And it's simply a click away for us. So we can't forget the value. As we approach God's wisdom, we must first surrender our own. You lay it down. It doesn't mean that we're giving it up, because sometimes we have got pieces of it right, but we always have to come back and have it refined. And there's always going to be something that's going to get better about it. And as we talked about that back in July, that this is not a requirement from God. It's not God being stingy with his wisdom. In fact, the opposite is what is absolutely true, that God is not stingy. He is generous with his wisdom. He's left it for anybody that wants to read it, that wants to pick up his word. It's there. It's right there. And it's right there for us to take it. But in order for us to receive it, then it is a prerequisite, a natural progression that we must go through to receive his wisdom. To fully accept God's wisdom, we have to lay ours down. We have to surrender ours. And a part of that is standing in awe of God and realizing he's got it all together. And even on my great days, I'm nothing compared to him. And so we lay our wisdom down in awe of him. And as we talked in that sermon, that the fear of God is the beginning of all knowledge, all wisdom. So we lay ours down, we surrender our wisdom so that he can refine it. Burn up all of our stupid thoughts, make all of our great thoughts better. And so we understand the value of wisdom, we seek it out, we stand in awe of God, we surrender our wisdom to him, and then we're able to receive his wisdom. But even at that point, that's still not enough. You have to put it into practice. You have to take the wisdom you've gained and put it into practice. So as we keep in mind all of these things in each of these messages as we dive into these different subjects, to remember that we must understand the value of wisdom, otherwise we're not going to be, you know, paying attention to what's in God's word. We have to realize this is valuable, incredibly valuable. We seek it out, get wisdom, was in that verse that we looked at, in one of the verses we looked at in July. We stand in awe of God, we surrender our wisdom to him, and then we receive God's wisdom, and then we put it into practice. We understand the value of wisdom, we seek it out, we stand in awe of God, We surrender our wisdom. We receive his wisdom. We put it into practice. We understand the value of wisdom. We seek it out. We stand in awe of God. We surrender our wisdom to him. We receive his wisdom, and we put it into practice. I don't know how early in our time here in Cincinnati we got into a membership at the zoo. Well, when we lived up in Columbus, we had a membership to the zoo. We love going to zoos, and so we've had a membership to the Cincinnati Zoo for quite some time at this point. And we have frequented that place numerous times. And there is, I mean, you guys have all been there, I'd assume. If you haven't been there, then shame on you. We have one of the best zoos in the country right here in our backyard. So I'll take that back. I don't want to be negative. No shame on you. Just let me encourage you. It's a really cool experience. And what is today's weather supposed to be pretty good, isn't it? Look at that. You could just head on over to the zoo today. Anyway, I'm not sponsored by the Cincinnati Zoo or anything. But if you go there, how many of you guys have been to the bug house? You know what I'm talking about? You know, and you get all itchy. I mean, they're all in cages, but just while you're in there, you just start getting a little squirrely feeling. Well, there is a display that's a really, really, really cool display, and it's their ant display. You guys familiar with this one? Okay, so they've got this enclosure that has like these tree branches with leaves all over it, and as you start to look, you see all these ants moving all over the place, and you start kind of realizing, oh, well, there's a branch that leads up to a little like hamster tube that goes across the ceiling. You're like, well, where does this go? And you follow that tube, and all in this tube are just lined with ants going backwards and forwards. And I don't know if they're British ants or American ants. I couldn't tell what side of the road they were on, but they're going back and forth. So the ones going this way have leaves. Some of them have a little bit of a leaf. Some of them have a big old leaf, and they're just, you know, struggling all they got. And the ones coming back don't have any leaves. And so you follow these guys with leaves, and you follow them through this, and it kind of mazes through, and you go into a different area quite a bit, quite a distance from the initial area. And then in there, it looks like someone mowed their lawn and collected their grass and just dumped it into that section of the enclosure, because it's just a pile of green, chipped up leaf parts that these ants had just moved. And as you see them, they're dropping them off, and they're going back. And you're across, and you can walk back over there, and you watch ants over here, picking up the leaves, taking them over, and dropping them off. They are diligent little animals. You call an insect an animal? No, it's just an insect then. They're a creature. There we go. Well, let's go King James. They are diligent, creepy, crawly things that crawleth upon the earth. They hustle. As my dad would say, they don't let any grass grow under their feet. The Proverbs writers, they have a lot to say about diligence. They have a lot to say about work in the section that's most, I believe this is within that section. There's a section that's pretty much guaranteed that these come from Solomon. He talks about the ant and that we should consider the ant's work ethic. A pretty awesome work ethic. He says in chapter 6, verse 6, he says, go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in harvest. So let's write this down. Proverb number 1, first point of wisdom, it is wise to have the work ethic of an ant. It is wise to have the work ethic of an ant. In the wisdom Proverbs, we're told that it is wise to work like this insect, to have the work ethic of this ant. The word is singular, one ant. He's not talking about, and there are plenty of other places in the Bible where it talks about our synergy as a group, but this is directed towards us as individuals. Here's one ant. You, as a person, as an individual, look to this ant, and you model your work ethic after her. This ant that is self-motivated, she doesn't need a supervisor because she's so self-disciplined. And they are diligent workers. And diligence is rewarded. It's rewarded with wealth and possessions and power. And when you hear all those words together, it sounds like the sort of thing that an evil villain would crave in some of our modern movies. But the proverb writer is not talking about sinful greed on the subject. He's just stating a natural result of what comes from working with this ant-like ethic. Proverbs 10, he says, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. There are numerous proverbs as we get into the book of Proverbs and study the book of Proverbs that are stated this way, that if you choose this action or this attitude, then here's the typical result. So don't go to the book of Proverbs and think this is guaranteed results and get upset with God because you did these things and you didn't get the guaranteed results. Proverbs are written as a book of wisdom. It's here's a choice, here's a decision, here's the normal result, here's the typical result from that choice. And here's this choice, and here's the typical result from that choice. Because it'd be very easy to go to this and say, well, I've known some very rich, lazy people, so the Bible must be wrong. No, you're reading it incorrectly from what this style is that the Proverbs are written in. A lot of these Proverbs, numerous Proverbs are written this way, and it's the idea of catching the typical result from a behavior. And if that's the typical result, then we would be wise to administer that behavior because this is the typical result of that behavior. Can poverty come to a diligent person? We've seen it before. Rough times can happen. Some things can, different scenarios can affect that. Their health can affect it. The work, the ability of their employer can affect that. The culture, the society, whatever. There are a number of different things that can affect that. But when we look at this proverb and we understand that it's talking about the general results, we can agree with that, and we have observed that ourselves just as Solomon had observed it himself, that those who are diligent, they'll be rewarded with these things. And those who are not, they won't. So typically, if you are diligent, then you will see a financial return. It's not greed. It's not the Bible encouraging us to be greedy. It's just saying, here's what typically happens. If you work hard, you're going to see a return for your work. Proverbs 12:27, whoever is slothful will not roast his game. How close are we, Terry? Really close. I know Mike's taking off soon and he's, getting ready. Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. So the obvious picture here is a hunting analogy. That if you aren't out there putting on the camouflage and pouring the smelly stuff, you know what I'm talking about. Getting that all over you so you don't smell like a human. And waking up and climbing up a tree stand. If you're not doing all that, if you're not out hunting, you're not going to have deer steak for the grill. You're not going to have a bird to put on the rotisserie. That's not how it works. You have to go out and you have to do the work to yield the product. Now, we're not all hunters, but we can translate that into whatever we do to provide for our families, to put food on the table, to put shelter over our heads, that your work, that the natural result of diligent work is that you're going to be able to provide these things. And the natural result of not having a diligent, ant-like ethic, you're not going to be able to provide these things. Just natural results. Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. So it's not just the base amount, but it's an abundance. It's wealth. It's possessions with a plural added to that word. Plan your work and what? Right. I might have heard it. Is that what you? Yeah, there we go. Has it really? Is that just us? Has anybody else heard that? I thought that was more popular. Is that just a Southern thing? Plan your work and work your plan. So if that's the first time you've ever heard that, then that's a pretty cool saying. Came across, I don't know how many years ago, but plan your work, work your plan. That's what he says right here. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. So you plan your work, you work your plan. Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent will what? Rule. Who doesn't like power? Now I'm sounding like an evil villain from but no, this is just a natural progression. Once again, the diligent, the natural progression is the diligent will rule. They'll be in charge of things. And those who are not, won't. The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. So let's write this down. The natural result of diligent work is wealth, possessions, and power. It's not health and wealth gospel. It's just the natural result of what this looks like. If you have the work ethic of an ant, these are the natural occurrences of what happens. As they say, the cream will always rise to the top. Our second piece of wisdom from the Proverbs on work is to fuel your work with ambition. Let's write that down. Fuel your work with ambition. Get hungry, church. Whatever it is you do, don't lose the hunger. Because then you're going to lose the fuel. You're going to lose the enjoyment. You're not going to want to work like an ant. You're going to work like an ant because other people are telling you to, not because you're driven to do so. Let's read the proverb that goes with that. A worker's appetite works for him. His mouth urges him on. It doesn't mean that he's speaking encouraging words to himself. He's talking about the stomach and the mouth, that when you're hungry, you're going to work. And on the simple side of that, the simple side of ambition can be just simply the motivation of putting food on the table or paying the mortgage. A worker's appetite works for him. And we can apply that in a number of different ways. You think about getting out of debt. When we were working so hard to get out of debt, I was hungry to get out of debt. I had an appetite to get out of debt. So you work to get out of debt. Your family. You're not wanting just the base, but you want to do some extra stuff with and for your family. Let that fuel your ambition to work. Here's something I really want to do for my family. And you work hard for that. You put goals. John Crist is a Christian comedian. He's got a podcast that's a lot of fun to listen to. And one of the things he's talked about on the podcast is that the hope, the joy, the positive influence of having something on your calendar to look forward to. And he's like, whatever it is, he said, put it on the calendar and look forward to it. You know, everyone should have something on their calendar they are looking forward to. And when I heard that, I was like, you know, that makes a lot of sense. You know, we just went to the Renaissance Festival, something we look forward to every year. Last year, we had to miss it because of illness. This year, we had other illness, and my wife was all droopy-faced, and all, oh my goodness, she was pitiful looking. And I was like, I'll take you to the Renaissance Festival, just the two of us. The sick boys can stay home. And she just, her countenance changed 110%. So this principle, we know that to be true. Put something on the calendar. Think about that in your work and take the wisdom from the Proverbs. Let your appetite fuel you. If your work's gotten dull, maybe you're not as excited to go to work as you once were. Maybe you're in a work rut and you've been fighting to find that ambition. Find something to be hungry about. It can be outside work that work will provide for. It can be inside work. A promotion you're shooting for, or a certain quality of work that you're trying to get. Maybe you're doing fine financially. Maybe that baseline hunger is not enough to give you ambition, because you're like, you know, I'm comfortable. bills are paid. We have some extra money in the bank. If we want to go take a vacation, we can go take a vacation. And so a proverb like this, you're thinking, my stomach's just fine. How am I going to get ambition? Where's my fuel going to come from? Find something to be hungry about. Because if there's nothing out there to shoot for, no goal, then you are going to find yourself in a rut. You might be bored at work. Your work has become dull. But you don't want to change jobs? Bring some life to your job by finding something to drive you. Something that gives you excitement. Something that you can hunger after and fuel your work with ambition. That's just plain, awesome wisdom right here at our fingertips. That's one verse in Proverbs. Work so that you can bless others. That's a worthwhile ambition to fuel your work. So you know what? I want to work so I can give more to missions. I want to work so I can bless others. So that when I see someone that has a need, I have something to be able to help them out with. Find a worthwhile cause, whatever it may be, to motivate you. I asked Linda's permission to share her little story. The Lambs have slowly been building a miniature little farm out on their land, and they just keep expanding, more fences, more spaces, chasing the foxes away, and their chicken coop is a mansion. What's it called? Cluckingham Palace. And I'm telling you, there aren't many chickens that have it better than their chickens. Their chickens have it. And then he just shared with me pictures of this like condominium that he built for his dogs. They have cots. Their dogs have cots in their condominium, which is awesome. And they've got miniature cows, and they've got these huge sheep, and the goats, the little baby goats at the start of the show. When we went there, they were 3 weeks old, and they were hilarious. And while we were there, and we were enjoying all of this, and you could tell they just love it. And somewhere in there, Linda made the comment to one of the many woolly or hairy animals that were there. She said, "You're the reason why I go to work." Right here in the Proverbs. Find something that fuels you. And if your work's become mundane or you find yourself in a work rut, find something and say, "Here's what I work for." It might not be something new. It might just be saying, "I work for my family and I've been doing so for 30 years, 40, 50 years. But I forgot because I did it every day. I'm going to remind myself and I want to be hungry to go to work because I know I'm helping my family out." Work is rewarding and satisfying. Let's write that down. Work is rewarding and satisfying. It should be. It absolutely should be rewarding and satisfying. Proverbs 28:19, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread. But who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. I like the way it words that. If you work hard, you're going to have plenty of bread. If you're following worthless pursuits, you're going to have plenty of poverty. That's what you're going to have plenty of, is poverty. You know, it's nice to sit back sometimes and appreciate the fruit of our labor. That's not being materialistic when you're giving God the glory, when you're thanking God for what he's been able to do. Ryan brought that up in the beginning of worship. If I remember hearing you right from the piano, that thanking God for this time of harvest, that we think about all the things that God has given to us. It's not a bad thing to enjoy the fruit of your labor. That is biblical. Sometimes it's just a simple paycheck and being able to reflect on that. Say, you know what? I worked for that. And now that's mine because I worked for it. Sometimes it's appreciating the quality of the work that you do. To be able to stand back. I mean, how many of us have complained about the quality of work that's out there? You know? I can only do what I can about the person in the mirror. You know, when I'm working with the bulletin that you have there in front of you, and I'm moving a font from 9 to 9.5, and then back to 9, and then back to 9.5, saying, okay, what works the best? And then getting done and going, that looks good. That's presentable. And then also having the, you know, if it doesn't work, then I always have next Sunday. But, you know, but we work for to better yourself, to make yourself, to find reward in your work. We should find reward from the fruit of our labor. Proverbs 12:14, from the fruits of his mouth, a man is satisfied with good. And the work of a man's hand comes back to him. The result of work should be satisfaction. Unfortunately, Patty, Rolling Stones couldn't find that. Of all the great things they did. Anyway, she likes my rock and roll references. So, I can't get no, right? Satisfaction, yes, okay. So, but we should be able to find satisfaction in our work, to see a return for our work. And we get that, but sometimes we forget to look at it and view it and say, you know what, that does feel good. We go back to the garden, the very beginning, before sin. God placed man in the garden to work the garden and to take care of it. Work was a part of the sinless world. Work is a part of who we were created to be. We were made to enjoy the fruit of our labor. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Boy, this goes deep, doesn't it? This isn't just visual looking at it or having some money in your bank account. The Proverbs writer goes to our innermost being, our soul. That if you work, then your soul is going to be richly supplied. If you're diligent, your soul is going to be richly supplied. Proverbs 14:23, in all toil there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Profit, gains, increase, revenue. We should enjoy that our work is rewarding and satisfying. So write this down. Always work to polish your skills. Another piece of wisdom from Proverbs. This also helps with a little bit of the topic we were talking about earlier. If you get into a work rut or you feel like, you know, things aren't going anywhere, this is a great piece of wisdom to apply. Proverbs 22:29. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. Proverbs writer says, look at a man who's skilled in his work. He's not just going to stay in the ordinary. He's going to advance. He's going to get noticed. He's going to move to the top. He's going to be doing his skill before kings. So don't give up sharpening your skill, no matter where you are on your skill. It can always get better. It can always get better. Continue to invest in your gifts and your talents. We think of investments in so many different areas, and sometimes we overlook this, and this is a great piece of wisdom from this book. Don't forget to invest in your skills, in your talents. Continue to develop them, continue to refine them, to hone them, to practice them, to perfect them. We have one of our grandmasters at a sister school in Lawrenceburg, and one of the things she says, I love this, she says, practice doesn't make perfect. Do you know what the rest of it is? Yeah, perfect practice makes perfect. Hone your skills, sharpen them. Be the best you that you can be. God knit you together in your mother's womb. If you're in Christ, you're being made to be more like him. The gifts and talents that we've been given, both natural gifts and talents and the spiritual gifts we've been given, they're our responsibility to sharpen, to hone them, to make them better. So if you aren't happy at the level you are, then sharpen your skills. Another company might notice you if yours will not. You know, maybe in the last point, the point right before this, you were thinking, my work's not very satisfying. It's not very rewarding. I've lost that. Sharpen your skills. Take yourself up another level, and then your work might be more rewarding. You get out of it what you put into it. Number five, let's write this down. Let integrity guide you. Let integrity guide you. Proverbs 11:3. The integrity of the upright guides them. And we just took a note pretty much straight out of scripture right there. But the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Proverbs 16:8. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. You will enjoy the fruit of your labor a lot more when it is honest. Dishonest yield might bring a temporary abundance, but in the long run, what is that going to cost you? What are you costing others? Work with integrity. Work in ways where you actually believe that God is watching everything you do, because that's the truth. You might be able to get away with some things where your supervisor's not working, or your company doesn't know this, or someone doesn't know that. God sees all. God knows all. Work with integrity as Christians, as people who bow to God. Work in such a way that he would be proud of everything you do at work. Connected with that, Proverbs 16:3. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Kind of interesting, as I was studying this, there was a note. We can leave that. Let's go back just for a moment. I'll teach a little for a second. The observation was made that this is kind of backwards from what we typically, you know, we talked about that earlier. You plan your work, and you work your plan. Well, this is, you commit your work, and then your plans will be established. And so we see that there's something before that, and it's committing the work. Work hasn't been quite determined yet, but to start at the beginning, and core value number one, what? God is first. Okay, put God first. And then plan. And then decide what the work's going to look like. Don't miss this part. Commit your work to the Lord. Let's write this down. Give your work to God. And if you want, you can mark out the give and go straight scripture there. Commit your work to the God, or to God. Whatever you do, make God the focus of it. Whatever it is you do. If it's your occupation, or if it's work that you do, service work, all of it, just make all of it, make him the focus of that, that God is the priority. You think, well, how can I be a plumber and make God the focus of my work? Well, you can. Pray about it. God, how can I take this skill, this occupation, this career that I have, and how can I make it something that gives you glory, gives you honor? The ethics and the morals that we use in our work, that integrity element, that God gets the glory for our work, that our behavior brings glory to God in the way that we behave ourselves in our work. That God is ultimately who we will answer to for all the years we had here on earth and all the things that we spent it on. And you think of just a basic outline of a 24-hour day. Average. Sleep thing I'm not great at, but you're supposed to sleep how many hours a day? Hey, you're supposed to, yeah. All of us are going to be guilty saying that. 8. And then you work. 8, and then you have another 8 for miscellaneous. That's kind of the basic pie graph of 24 hours. 8, 8, and 8 with a bunch of little things all dividing that other 8 up. So when you think about it that way, a third of our life is spent working. Or a third of our work weeks, I'll put it that way, if we're going to go by a five-day work week. When we get to Judgment Day, he's not going to say, all right, let's look at these 18 hours where you're sleeping for these. So let's just look at these 8 hours. No. We have to give an account for all. I think sometimes people compartmentalize work from their Christianity. We can't do that. You can't say, well, this is me at work, and this is me everywhere else. This is how I function at work. I'll make up a bit, or I'll tell a little white lie, or I'll cheat a little here or there, or I'll do this, or take advantage of somebody here, or treat them a certain way, or whatever. But that's okay, because that's how the people in my career function. That's the language they speak. No. We're going to be judged on everything. So give your work to God. Work with integrity. I just said cheating in your job, and here I am preaching, and now I have to confess to you that I'm going to cheat today. I'm going to step outside of Proverbs. So I'm going to cheat, and I'm going to go to Colossians just for two verses here. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then a few verses down in verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, not for men. So it's wise to have the work ethic of an ant. Diligence is rewarded. The natural result of diligent work is wealth, possessions, and power. Fuel your work with ambition, and your work will be satisfying. It should be satisfying. It should be rewarding. Find reward and satisfaction in your work. Always work to polish your skills. Let integrity guide you, and give your work to God. Wise work. Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for all the wisdom that you have generously shared with us through your word. You have not hidden it aside from speaking in parables from time to time, but there are plenty of other places in your word where you are crystal clear on subjects. Father, I thank you that your word makes the simple wise. I ask that you would bless us in our work, that everyone here listening to these words from your word, everyone listening online, Father, that you would bless the work that we put our hands to, the things that we spend our time and effort on, our skills on, the things that you had gifted us with. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that you would bless their work, that they would find enjoyment in the labor and the toil of their hands. Father, I pray that through the wisdom of the wisdom that you gave to Solomon, that we get a chance to read thousands of years later. Father, that you would help my brothers and sisters to be excited about their work, to view work biblically. You made us to be working people. Thank you so much for giving us wisdom on this topic. Help us to put it into practice as we receive your wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.